Luke 2, verses 8 to 12. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all men. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.
I've got a wee reading from Matthew here. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he'd considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give them the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.
There's a Bible reading from Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. A child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. He will rule over us, and he will be called Wonderful Advisor and Mighty God. He will also be called Father who lives forever, the Prince who brings peace. There will be no limit to how great his authority is. The peace he brings will never end. He will rule on David's throne and over his kingdom. He will make the kingdom strong and secure. His rule will be based on what is fair and right. It will last forever. The Lord's great love will make sure that happens. He rules over all. Amen, Lord.
I want to take a few moments to reflect in a short Christmas devotional thought together, so we can understand just really what is at the heart of Christmas, the heart of this hope that we are speaking about this evening. And I want to begin by having a very brief little word association game with you. I want to begin by asking, what are some of the words that come into your mind when you think about Christmas? Now, you can shout them out if you want, or if you're too shy to do that, don't worry. What comes to your mind? What words when you think Christmas? Jesus, lights, Doctor Who special, okay, interesting. Any other words? So we have lights, Jesus, Doctor Who special, Christmas presents, food, peace, merry. Yes, we use some strange words, don't we? When do you ever wish anyone a merry anything apart from outside of Christmas? Yes, lots of great words that we use to describe Christmas. But what about this word? Destruction. That's the word that I want us to reflect on this evening. This is not often a word that we use when we're thinking about Christmas, the word destroy or destruction. But interestingly, it's one of the words that come to mind for the Bible writers. For example, the gospel writer John, in his letters, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, wrote this: The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And that is a wonderful summary of Christmas. Destruction. And boy, have we heard this evening how Jesus has gone to work to destroy the works of the devil in these men's lives. What an encouragement. When we hear the word destruction, we maybe think of things like this, pictures like this that bring it up on the screen. This is a picture of the Royal Navy Type 45 destroyer. And it is called a destroyer because if any ship comes into its realm that is an enemy, it has one mission: to seek and to destroy. I was reading about the destruction of something else through the week. I was following a video on the BBC News website that explained about the destruction of some power station cooling towers in Shropshire in England. Luke, can you just play the video to show you this? Look at this. So there in just a few seconds, these big chimneys that had been there for years were absolutely destroyed. Destruction. This is the word I just want us to meditate on together this evening. It's not a word that usually comes to our mind, as I've said, but this is the word that the Bible authors use when they describe what Jesus came into the world to do. I want to just reflect on 1 John 3:8 very briefly, asking three questions of the verse. Number one, what are the works of the devil? Number two, what is meant by the Son of God appeared? And number three, in what way did Jesus destroy the works of the devil? So, what are the works of the devil? Well, most simply, the works of the devil are all the consequences that flow from what the devil inspired in the Garden of Eden. Back in Genesis chapter 3, we read that it was Satan who led Adam and Eve to disobey God by eating the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'm sure many of you know the narrative well. Satan came along to Eve and to Adam, and he said, "Did God really say you must not eat from any of the trees in the garden?" And Eve said, "Oh no, we can eat from lots of trees, but just not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden. If we eat of it, we'll die, God has said." And Satan said, "Oh, you'll not die. You'll be like God." And Eve really looked at the fruit, and she really wanted it for herself. She thought, "Oh, maybe life living under God's care and his world and his order, maybe that's not the way. Maybe there's something better. I'm going to go my own way." And so she disobeyed God. Her husband followed her in that disobedience. And that was the first act of rebellion when sin entered this world. And like a pink sock in a white wash, sin has colored everything. Only not the color pink, the color black. The consequences in Genesis chapter 3 are immediate after the first sin. Adam and Eve feel shame. Their relationship with God is broken. Their relationship with each other is broken. Work is hard, we're told. Raising children and families will be marked with pain. Sickness and death will be a reality. Adam and Eve argue who's to blame for the problems. Cain kills Abel. We see the first murder. There's corruption, evil, suffering, lying, and brokenness. On that day, when the first sin entered the world, the human race became infected with sin. And every descendant of Adam and Eve, from that point on going forward, have inherited the fallenness of those first parents. In a word, we could say we became prisoners on that day. Prisoners to sin, prisoners to shame, prisoners to death, and separation from God. In 2 Timothy 2:26, the Apostle Paul wrote and said, "The devil has taken us captive as prisoners that we might do his will." In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul writes, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." In Ephesians 2, Paul writes that we're enslaved by the powerful currents of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And just as Satan's malevolence, his evil, inspired the original sin, so today his malevolent influence lies behind all the wickedness and destruction we see in this world. But just like Adam and Eve, we can't just say we're victims. We are responsible for the acts of sin that we have committed. If we remain slaves to Satan, we stay in darkness. We will be without hope. For the Bible teaches us that the wages of sin is death, but that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What Isaiah and so many of the prophets spoke of was humanity's darkness problem. We all have a darkness problem. The darkness of sin, death, and separation with God. We can't break ourselves out of the prison of sin and death and condemnation. But this is where the good news of Christmas comes in. Into this situation, the destruction of the works of the devil, the corruption, the sin, the evil that has infected us all, the Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil. That's great news. Well, what is meant by this word, appeared, the Son of God appeared? Well, this is Christmas. John, it said in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. He was speaking of Jesus. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, he said, and the Word became flesh. Jesus, who existed eternally with the Father, entered the world by taking on human flesh, born into this world as a baby. John said, we've seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The eternal Son of God left his place in glory and appeared in our backyard. The power of the Spirit overshadowed Mary. And in some mysterious way, the Son of God, God, took on flesh. The glorious God who had no beginning and has no end became a baby. He appeared into this world. The destroyer on a search and destroy mission, coming to destroy the works of the devil. Listen, let's just be clear together. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, did not begin to exist when he was conceived in Mary's womb. He had existed eternally, and this was the means by which he was coming into the world to walk among us, to save us. Now, as one who became flesh, as a man, he gets us as humans. In all our weakness, in all our frailty, in all our brokenness, in all our pain, Jesus stood at the grave of a loved one who he lost, Lazarus. Jesus wept and felt the weight of anxiety in the Garden of Eden. Jesus knew what it was to be cast out, to be rejected like a stone that people looked at and said, no use, let's throw that one away. Jesus gets our rejection. He gets our pain. He gets our sorrow. He gets our suffering. But even better, he can do something about our brokenness, our darkness problem. And so this brings me to this third question. In what way did Jesus destroy the works of the devil? Listen to this beautiful word from Titus chapter 3, verse 4. When the goodness and loving kindness of our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, after Satan had inspired the fall, God spoke an incredible word of gospel hope, even back then, so long ago. He said this, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That was a beautiful, subtle outline of gospel hope. One who would come, who would be born of a woman. Satan would strike at his heel. That's Christ's death on the cross. But in that very act, Christ's death on the cross, Jesus crushed Satan's head. On the cross, Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. Listen to how the Apostle Paul put it in Colossians 2, 13 and 15. I cannot do any better than this description of Christ destroying the work of the devil on the cross. The Apostle Paul writes, and you were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, but God made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Here the Apostle Paul tells us that we had a record of debts against us. All the wrong things we've done against God stood like an itemized credit card bill against us. Satan the accuser would come and accuse us and say, look at the list of debts, look at the list of sins. Unforgiven sin, God, you have to condemn them to hell. And yet here we read that when Jesus died, he took that record of our debts and he took it in himself and he nailed it to the cross in himself. And when he died, he took those debts to the grave. And when he rose again, he defeated sin and death and offers now new hope, new life, fresh start, clean, fresh beginning for any who would receive him. All the debt gone, new life. Who would not want a fresh start like that, when all of us have made a mess? All of us have a darkness problem. And yet Jesus, the light of the world, can light up your darkness. Now we have a liberator, but we must receive him. Listen to how John put it in John 1:11-13. Jesus came to his own, but his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but born of God. So the Bible teaches us very clearly that we must acknowledge our darkness problem, acknowledge our sin, our debts. We must receive Jesus by faith. We must embrace him, say yes. It's lovely to hear the men using the language of just asking God to come into their lives. We receive Jesus. We believe in him. We entrust our lives to him by faith. We trust that he can take away our sin. He can set us free from sin, hell, Satan, and death. He can destroy the works of Satan in our life. He can make us new, give us a new start. That's why the Bible calls it being born again. So, as you think of Christmas this year and all those nice words that we use to describe it, make room for this word, destroyer. Delight in the baby who is the destroyer. It's lovely that the prophet Micah, in Micah chapter 2, verse 13, has a special name for Jesus. He calls him the breaker. Here's what he says. The breaker has gone up before them. They break through and pass through the gate, going out by it. The king passes on before them, the Lord at the head. So though we were in a prison of sin and death, the breaker, the destroyer, sets us free. He can be your liberator this evening. Your light in your darkness. Will you receive God's gift this Christmas and make room in your heart for the light of the world? Amen.